This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. It's always good. I grew up in this church. I was on staff here for a long time as well, and this church has been such a huge part of my story. Just to give you a little bit of an update of what's happening at Greenhouse Church, we've been growing a lot, mainly in the 0 to 1 year old sector of society. Just walking off the street, coming to know Jesus, it's incredible. I think in the last maybe 18 months, we've had 12 newborns or something, which, you know, for our size church is like a good portion of our whole church. So that's our primary growth strategy at the moment. Mel and I have been part of that as well. I think it's contagious. It just kind of keeps happening. I don't know how that all works, but Milo is 6 months old and he woke up every hour last night. So if I don't make any sense or if my theology is a bit off, I finally have a reason for it. So that's the reason. But we just recently signed a lease for a building, which is really exciting. We launched, as many of you would know, the story that we started in our garage at our house in Long Jetty. We ended up having 35 people in a garage, which is definitely not COVID safe. We didn't think about the future laws that were going to come in. But it was an incredible season. We went to a pub and we met in kind of the function room of a pub. And that was always interesting because you would turn up to church, you'd never know what you'd found from the night before, whatever party's going on. I remember one particular morning rocking up and there was a massive karaoke machine right where our stage, we set up stage on the floor. And we didn't want to move it, so we just put a black sheet over the top of it and put some plants around it to make it look cool. And then in the middle of our gathering, the karaoke guy comes in. I think we're in worship, and he just comes and he just takes the karaoke machine away and just leaves. And that's what life was like in the pub. But we began to discern that maybe God was calling us to have a space that we could be rooted in the neighborhood and find connection and be known and to really put a stake down where we were. And so we began to look at properties. We're looking at buying. We were looking at, actually, there was a block of land next to the pub that we're looking at buying. And then we realized no one can afford property in Long Jetty anymore. So we didn't buy that. And we were looking all over. And we had this one conversation with Fiona Blair, who sort of oversees some of the Uniting Church on the coast and the northern part of Sydney. And there was a Uniting Church building there. There was no longer a congregation. We're asking her, you know, what's the possibility of doing something? She said, look, we'd love to, but there's like these six things that would need to happen and fall through for it to happen. And so, look, it's probably not that likely for it to happen. And she called me back probably a month later, 6 weeks later, and she said, you never believe it. This fell through, and that fell through, and that fell through, and that fell through. And we began to have a conversation around leasing the building. And so we now occupy what we're calling the clam, because it literally, I don't know if you've seen it, but it literally has a clam shell on its roof. And I would have loved to, it was built in 1964, I would have loved to have been in the room when the brave person pitched that. You know, that's the meeting that they're talking about, like what our building's going to be like. I was just thinking, clam shell, you know? It's kind of like our very own Big Banana. We're thinking about setting up a stall up the front and selling oysters or pearls or something, making the most of it. But that's been really incredible. So we've been in there. This is our fifth week, I think, and it's really cool to have our own space. Our parents' room is more densely populated than our actual auditorium, and that's just the way things are going. But I just wanted particularly to say to Craig, Craig's going to come to Greenhouse on the 12th of December, and we're going to thank him as a church then. But Craig, I just wanted to say to you, thank you for your service here. Thank you for being my pastor. You've been my pastor through the most significant seasons of my life. And so I am forever grateful for that, and grateful for you, and grateful for your longevity and your service here. I'm grateful for this church. And I'm 95% sure that without this church, I would not have planted a church in Long Jetty. I'm fairly certain of that. And it's because of this place, because of your leadership, that a church exists, a new church exists in Long Jetty. that just didn't exist before. And I reckon there are so many stories like that that you probably don't even know. Our one's a little bit more public, and so that it's kind of easier to point to significant events. But I just think your service over this time, yours and Carolyn, there are moments after moments after moments that you just will never know about. And so thank you. I'd take a hunch for what Jesus might say to you. The Father might say that, say, well done, good and faithful servant, for this season. And we're really excited. We're having that network lunch with Meeting Ground and leaders from Narara and Greenhouse. And Alyssa Day, who some of you might know, she said, it's pretty cool that Craig sent us out, and now collectively, as churches, we get to send Craig out. I think that's a beautiful thing. He's not leaving us, but we are sending him to the next season. He's being launched out of here. I think that is such a beautiful posture, and I'm excited for the next season of Narara as well. We're going to look at 2 Peter. Enough of that, you know, teary stuff. 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe you've been in a series called The Next Dance, looking at the last words of some of the key figures in Scripture. And I want to look at what we have as Peter's last words in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Give me a yell when you've got it, when you've searched it on your phone. I hear some pages flipping. It's nice to see some old school Bibles in here. Feels more substantial, doesn't it? It's good. Are you there? All right, verse 17. It says, I am warning you ahead of time, dear friends. Be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. Now, this is a weird passage, I think, but I was drawn to it when Craig asked me a couple of months ago to speak in this series. This is the one that I was drawn to. And I believe there's something in here that maybe God wants to impart to you this morning as a community, as a congregation, as a church. Peter, we believe, most scholars believe, he was executed by the Emperor Nero. And these are the last words that we have written for him, possibly the last words he ever wrote. We think he was in Rome at the time. And this is just an interesting sentence to leave as your last words, right? It's not very, like, necessarily uplifting. Like, don't get carried away by the errors of wicked people. Kind of sounds a little bit like fire and brimstone. But this is what he felt important to leave with the people he was writing to. Why would he choose those words? Well, for one, there were some corrupt teachers, some corrupt leaders within the church he was writing to, the churches, and people that were teaching some dodgy theology. They were teaching some errors, some lies, but they're also living in some dodgy ways. They were using the church to gain some money. They were sleeping around. Their life and their theology were both off, both whack. And so Peter is imploring these people to stay on guard. Don't get carried away by lies from these false teachers. And you know, I think in this time in history, there are a lot of lies going around. There are a lot of teachers in our world, more and more than ever. A lot of people portraying these false identities, false thoughts of what the good life is. And we see it coming from everywhere. You just, you know, scroll on Facebook for 5 seconds and it's confusing. You just, this person's saying this and this person's saying that and this person's saying that. We are living in just a fragmented time, and there's so many voices around us, so many things that we can listen to. And I think that this idea of lies is one of the most important and key things in the next season of Narara, in this transition of Narara. John Tyson, who is a pastor in New York City, he says that we live in a time of narrative warfare. Narrative warfare. We are meaning-making machines. The way that we make sense of the world is by the stories that we tell ourselves, the stories that we live by. As followers of Jesus, we live by the ultimate story, the one of Jesus coming, reconciling, renewing, restoring all things, going to come and create a new heavens and a new earth. But there are all sorts of stories, all sorts of visions of the good life. And there are every single company and group is wanting to grab your attention using narrative, using story. And it's just competing everywhere you go. I don't know if you've felt confused by that, but I do all the time. But I was drawn to this passage to impart to you because I think in this transition, the enemy would want to use lies to undo the culture and the vision and the mission of this church. I'm in a Bible reading plan with 15 or 16 others. We're reading through the Bible in a year. And last week we read in 1 Timothy verse 1, it says, they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. Isn't that such a strange concept for Western people, that there are demons teaching things, deceptive spirits? And I don't know, I've never really had a category for that. Sort of, you know, we can write it off as just kind of ancient talk. They're just talking, you know, what they knew about. But I think there is something to this. Jesus, when he talks about Satan in John chapter 8, he calls him the father of lies. That there are deceptive forces trying to speak lies to us, trying to speak lies about who you are, about what other people say that you are, about what this church is, what this church is going to be. And I think the enemy would want to come and use those lies to tear things apart. You know, when the serpent came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he didn't come with a bomb or he didn't come and push her over. He came with a lie. Didn't God say you shouldn't eat from that tree? Didn't God say you can't eat from any tree? And the thing with lies is lies are mostly true. The most attractive lies are the ones that are mostly true. I haven't had much of a concept of that thought that there are demonic, evil forces speaking lies. You know, when I got our dog, Cookie, she was a rescue dog. She was 4 weeks old. We didn't know at the time, but she didn't have a mum. She was a little street dog, a little mutt. And she was insane. She was crazy. I thought she was possessed by a demon. So I performed an exorcism on her, and it didn't work. But I think the work of the enemy is less exorcist, less like horror movie, and more lies that we believe, that we tell ourselves, that we believe from other people. And I think what we're seeing in the West, and what we're seeing particularly in the last couple of years, it's been trending for a long time, as people's kind of religious affiliation wanes, as people believe less in the story and the gospel of Jesus, it becomes less of a cultural thing and more of an individual thing, that we see the rise of these other kind of religions mainly around political views, right? And we see it. We see it with the vaccine. You see it with the masks. You see it with lockdowns. Everything becomes so politicized. And it's less about politics just being a way of us, you know, collectively living together, and more about how we portray our story and our belief into the world, what sort of religious, you know, affiliation we have. It's become political. And, you know, for those of us that are maybe more right-leaning, we look at the left and think the errors and the lies are, you know, the deconstruction of gender, or, you know, the rise of critical race theory or whatever it is. And those of us who are progressive and left-leaning think about conspiracy theories on the right, or corruption, or all sorts of things. But the thing is, you know, both of those are lies. That actually, you know, if you get caught up in either one of those extremes, the enemy loves that. The enemy loves pushing you to an extreme. The enemy loves taking hold of you around things that divide people. And of course, we have to have thoughts around these things. Of course, we have convictions. Of course, we can have differing views. But when those secondary issues become primary things, that begins to tear the church apart. And I think in this next season, we have to be so committed to the way of Jesus, so committed to what he's doing. The truth is, they are both narrative lies, you know, on both ends of the political spectrum. John Mark Comer says, as long as we deny the reality of demonic forces in the world, we will demonize people. As long as we deny the reality of evil forces trying to teach lies to us, trying to get us to believe lies about that we don't matter or that we're not important enough or that that person over there is wrong or that person over there is wrong, we will demonize people. And we see that all the time. You just have to spend some time on Twitter or Facebook to see us demonizing one another. So the threat that Peter thought to write in his last words was lies. What's the answer? It goes on in verse 18. It says, rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the answer to lies is to grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. To grow in grace. The answer is Jesus. Jesus is always our center point. Jesus is always the point that we come back to. Jesus is our teacher. Jesus is our true north. Jesus is our definition of good and evil. Jesus is our example of love of God and love of neighbor. What does it mean to grow in grace? It's a weird phrase, actually, when you think about it. To grow in grace. Isn't grace something we just receive? How do we grow in grace? I think what Peter is saying is that grace is the environment of growth. It is in grace that we truly grow. When we realize that Jesus has done everything for us, we are welcomed in. We are forgiven. We are chosen. We have a part to play in his family. That is an environment for growth. For formation, that we become more and more like Jesus, to love God and love others. When we receive the grace of God, we begin to exude the grace of God. I don't know if you've noticed that, when people have been walking with Jesus for a long time, Merle is a great example of this. They don't become more bitter, they become more graceful. They become more gracious. And one of the key defining factors of you growing in your walk with Jesus is that you become more graceful to the world around you. Not more divided, not more divisive, not more opinionated, more gracious. I love that. I love that seeing that in people that have walked with Jesus for a long time. Growing our internal worlds in the way of grace. That I would be formed in the way of grace, to grow in grace and to grow in knowledge, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, to grow. You know, this is a hard one for us because we live in a time where we just have so much content, we have so much knowledge. We think, if I could just listen to the next podcast, the next sermon, you know, whatever it is, Craig speak again next week or whatever it is, the new pastor, if I can just consume the content from them, then I will be a better Christian, I'll be a better follower of Jesus. But we need to grow in knowledge, not just get knowledge, but to grow in knowledge. And we receive knowledge through what is the kind of the main source of our knowledge. It's the scriptures. And what is the main way that we experience that knowledge? It's actually through one another. It's through people. Yes, we read the scriptures for ourselves, but we read the scriptures in community. And the scriptures were always meant to be read in community. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? It's wrestling. It's hearing from people that have done deep work and studied and people that have walked with Jesus for a long time, hearing what they think about it, hearing what someone who's just read it for the first time thinks about it. It is a communal effort. Yeah, reading scriptures isn't just something you do just tucked away, but it's something we do in community. We do it on our own. We create that private practice, but we listen to the community around us as well. So the way to combat lies is to grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge, scriptures in community. I just want to finish really briefly with what I sense when I was speaking to the Spirit. What I sense are some of the lies that Narara Valley Baptist Church might be tempted to believe over the next season. As we send Craig out, as we transition through an interim pastor, someone comes in, what are some of the lies that we might be tempted to believe? Now, this is not scripture, take it, test it, but this is just what I sensed as I was preparing for this morning. The first lie that I think we might be tempted to believe is that things are meant to stay the same. things are meant to stay the same. I don't know about you, but change makes me anxious. You know, when new things happen, I get jittery about it. I get, you know, I can feel it in my gut, and I do weird things when I feel like things are changing. You see this all the time. You know, I remember when we moved into this building, there were a bunch of people that just like started complaining about every little thing about the building. This shouldn't have been like this, that shouldn't have been like this. I was like, it's a building, who cares? But it wasn't really about the building, it's about change, right? It's about whenever we experience change, we become anxious. And part of our job as the church, as Narara, moving through this transition, is to recognize and manage our own anxiety as we transition into a new season, because we'll all have it. There's grief to experience. There's the unknown of the future. And we're all going to experience some form of anxiety, some sort of fear around change. And, you know, that's a normal thing. But if we recognize it and name it, it goes a long way towards taming it. You know, we might be tempted to believe that, you know, in things staying the same, is that we just want to find a new senior pastor that is as much like Craig as possible. He's been such a good pastor over these last 104 years. And we just want to find someone just like Craig. But do you know, I think if God wanted someone exactly like Craig to lead the next season of Narara, do you know who the best person he would get to lead it? It's Craig, yeah. And so the very sense that he is calling Craig and Carolyn to a new season, that we're sending him out, means that God has something new for this church. God has something new. Thank you, Georgia. The second lie, I believe we might be tempted to believe, is this. I don't matter much to the next season. I don't matter much to the next season. I'm just going to take the back seat, just see how things pan out. I'm just going to watch and see what happens, see who this new person is, see what's going on from a distance. Because I don't really matter. I'm just one of a church of, you know, whatever it is, 400 people. I don't matter that much. You matter. Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and one spirit. You are called to one hope. You are part of the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. You play a part. You are a finger or an eye or an eyebrow. Even eyebrows have their place. You know, eyebrows are weird, but stop sweat getting into an eye. And some of you are eyebrows, and if you don't eyebrow, then there'll be sweat in the eyes we won't be able to see. It's important for you to be here, to be engaged in this next season. We need you. This church needs you more than ever as we head into a new season. The third lie that we might be tempted to believe is that I matter a lot to this next season. I'm really important. And if my voice isn't heard, if my way isn't had, then I'm out of here. What's the antidote to that? Ephesians 4:4. You are part of the body of Christ. There's one spirit and one body and one hope to which you're called. You are just a part of the body. You're not the whole thing. You're just an eyebrow, you know, or whatever it is. We're tempted to believe that we're either really important or not that important. The truth is always kind of in the gray and in the nuance. You do have a part to play, but we need to listen to each other, learn from one another, look at the other parts of the body, hear what other people are saying. The enemy will really want to come in and divide in this time. It is a prime time to come in and take a church that's had an incredible legacy and just subtly rip it apart. Don't let it happen. Be on guard to the lies. The fourth lie that I think we might be tempted to believe is that secondary things are primary things. Secondary things are primary things. The enemy would want to come and take those things that are important, those things that we should have views on, and make them central. those things that we all have differing opinions on, and make them central. Do not let the new political religion hijack your faith. Don't let your view on vaccines or sexuality or religious freedom or whatever the next thing is going to be come and hijack your fidelity and faithfulness to Jesus. We are first and foremost followers of Jesus. Those things are important. We should think about them with integrity. We should think about them intelligently. We should have conversations about those things. But the main thing is our love of God and our love of others through the power of the Spirit, walking the way of Jesus. We need to continually come back to the way of Jesus. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, not the political kingdom that's happening out there. Seek first the kingdom of God, to be desperate for God and passionate for people. And the last lie that I think we might be tempted to believe is that Narara's best days are behind her. I think the enemy would want to spread this everywhere. Narara's best days are behind her. You know, maybe this is just the end to a great run. We've had just, this church is, you know, she's over 40 years, she's hitting midlife. It's just slow decline from now, right? It's a lie. It's a lie. Because Jesus promised that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of the kingdom of lies will not prevail against his church. He loves this church. It's not Craig's church. It's Jesus' church. And he loves it more than any one of you love it. He loves it more than Craig loves it. Jesus has incredible plans. Isaiah 43 says, "Have you not heard? Do you not perceive it? I am doing a new thing. It springs up like rivers in the wasteland." Jesus is doing a new thing. And the band can come up. So how do we fight lies? How do we fight lies? A passionate fidelity to Jesus through growing in grace and growing in knowledge. That's your role in this next season. A commitment to grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. To grow in grace and to grow in knowledge. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is the answer to the lies that come against us. And we all have those lies, the voice inside of us that wants to tell us that we're something that we're not. Tell you that you're not worthy, that God doesn't love you. The lies that the enemy would want to tell us collectively. That person over there, they're doing weird things. Stop thinking about them. That person, they have this view on this issue. I can't sit next to them in church. Craig's leaving means this thing's going nowhere. They're lies. Jesus loves his church. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come. I pray that you would bring incredible protection over the hearts and minds, over the collective wisdom of this church. God, I pray particularly for the elders and the staff team and the board. God, that you would continue to be central in each of their lives. God, I pray that the busyness of the next season, the anxiety of kind of finding the right person and doing the right things would not overtake our love for you, Jesus. May you stay central. We pray for more of you, more of your grace. God, where there is shame, I speak grace. God, we pray for more of your knowledge, knowledge in the depths of your story and scriptures, where there's data and knowledge coming from all different directions. God, I pray that we would come back to the source of your word. God, would you bring it to life for us, individually and collectively. And Jesus, would you stay the center of our hearts, the center of this church. Spirit, we thank you that you love this church, that you've got a plan for her. Would you continue to guide us, correct us, encourage us, shape us, prune us into the thing of beauty that you are creating right here in Narara. And we pray on earth, in the valley, on the Central Coast, as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.